song Fast Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Ready on the first. Fast Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy, a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy grace. Heal my wounded and broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. On the last, thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
It's great, dear Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord for this morning. We ask, Lord, that you bless our first service. I pray that you would help our pastor and fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would also bless our congregation singing, the reading of your word. And I pray that you would also bless the fellowship and also the soul winning this afternoon, oh God. We're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and take out your bulletin. We'll go through some announcements real quickly. And first, I want to just thank you for being faithful to the house of God while I was gone last week. I was at our monthly church service in Cavite, and it's going great. We had a huge crowd, I think you could see from the pictures. I mean, everybody went soul winning. So praise God, God is using our church to just, you know, start even more churches and ministries out there. But our verse of the week is John 1, verse 3. The Bible reads, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's a great verse. We'll tie into our second service. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience. And the basic rules for the mother-baby room are listed down there below. On the next page, we have our weekly service times. And the first service is at 10 a.m. Second service is at 11:15, Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Official soul winning times listed, Wednesdays at 2 p.m., meeting at Marquina Freedom Park. Saturday soul winning scheduled to be announced every week. And we do have soul winning this afternoon around 1:45. The soul winning anthem and tip starts at 1:30. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for all of our churches, as well as our monthly church services for the year, as well as the month. Next page, our Bible memorization challenge is the same as normal. Under upcoming activities, so we have a lot going on this month with soul winning. Next week will be our monthly church service in Laguna. Then on August 21st, we have a soul winning marathon. I believe that's Nino Aquino Day, August 21st. It's a Wednesday. Obviously, we have church on Wednesday as well, but we'll have a soul winning marathon that day, so an extra soul winning session in the morning. Obviously, weather permitted during this time of year. Then we have the wrong date listed on our monthly prayer meeting, August 24th. That should be Sunday. I do the bulletins for both Pampanga and Manila, and I copy and paste, and sometimes like, oh, I forgot to change the date. Obviously, that is for Sunday. And then we also have a soul winning marathon on Monday, August 26th. I believe that is National Heroes Day, so we'll have a soul winning marathon on that day as well. So a lot of soul winning coming on this month, which is great. Current upcoming series, we are in the alphabet of, actually we just finished that, so I do need to update. We finished the alphabet of characteristics, science versus the Bible. And we're going back to the book of Matthew here soon. Our birthdays and anniversaries for the month of August are listed. On the back, we have the basic rules of conduct for our church. And you should have an insert in your bulletin that can give you a place to write notes for both of the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Bless the reading of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would please give us good weather for our day, for our soul, and our fellowship later on. I pray, Lord, that you would also please bless our pastor and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Luke chapter 10, and the name of the sermon is The Result of Hinduism. The Result of Hinduism. Now, I'd say probably everybody in this room is somewhat familiar with Hinduism. It is the third biggest religion in the world. There are over 1 billion adherents to the religion of Hinduism. And, of course, they have the very strange gods and the multiplicity of gods that they worship, and worshiping animals and all of these things. And I actually wrote this sermon several years ago, and I decided not to preach it. And it was always on my Dropbox. And I was just kind of waiting until I had an opportunity to preach kind of a standalone sermon. So this sermon was written several years ago, and I have a lot of statistics gathered. And I'm sure you could have a little bit more up-to-date ones, but I did spend a lot of time preparing this. So I have all these statistics in this sermon. And what I'm basically going to be doing is looking at the country of India, and we're going to see what the result of Hinduism actually is. Because there are some countries in this world that are so affected by a single religion that you can look at the result of the country, and it can tell you really what that religion is about. And so basically, since India is so affected by Hinduism, if India is just this utopia, this peaceful spiritual haven, this wonderful place to be, then you'd say, great, I mean, Hinduism has a lot of great qualities. But if India is a mess, then it's going to show you that there's something wrong with Hinduism. And I can say this, that on the news, the stereotypes of India and Hinduism, what they try to teach you is that Hinduism is this peaceful religion. Everybody's at one together. If you're feeling a little bit down on your spiritual journey, take a visit to India, and then you'll feel refreshed, and you'll feel close to God, and you'll feel so great. And now it's becoming bigger with yoga and things such as that. They're allowing Hindus to lead like national prayer breakfasts and everything, praying to their Hindu gods. Well, let's just see what the country of India is like, and we're going to see what this religion is like. And let me just say this to start off. I have nothing against people that are Indian. I have nothing against the country itself. I have a problem with the religion that is destroying that country. I love Indian food. I think it's one of the best types of food in the world. You know, if you're looking at mathematics, you know, India has created a lot of the great advancements in mathematics through the years. I mean, some of the most famous architecture in the world is in India. Even the Taj Mahal, the most famous Muslim building in the world, is in India. I mean, they have a lot of beautiful and amazing things in India, but their stupid religion is destroying their country. Now, let me give you some statistics to start off of countries that have a high percentage of Hinduism. Number one is actually Nepal. Nepal is at 81.3%. It has the highest percentage of any country in the world. Number two is India, 79.8%, meaning 4 out of 5 people follow Hinduism. Mauritius is number 3 at 48.5%, and that's actually a country in Africa. So believe it or not, a country in Africa actually has the third highest percentage of Hindus in it. Number 4 is Fiji at 27.9%, though that percentage is getting a lot less as we get further in time. And number five is Guyana at 24.83%. There's also six other countries that have more than 10% of people being Hindus. And of course, if you have a country with a lot of Hindus, it means there's a lot of people from India. Because people from India, by and large, are Hindu as their prominent religion. And generally, if they're not Hindu, they follow some weird variant that's sort of like Hinduism in a lot of ways, right? Now, we're here in Luke chapter 10, and point number one, with the country of India and the result of Hinduism, is the caste system. And probably most of you have heard of the caste system, and maybe you are familiar. Maybe some of you that are younger are not familiar with the caste system. And here's a definition of the caste system. Caste is a form of social stratification characterized by endogamy, hereditary transmission of a style of life, which often includes an occupation, ritual status in a hierarchy, and customary social interaction, and exclusion based on cultural notions of purity and pollution. Its paradigmatic ethnographic example is the division of India's Hindu society into rigid social groups with roots in India's ancient history and persisting to the present time. Now, a basic explanation of this is that if you are born rich, you will automatically be rich. If you're born poor, you're automatically going to be poor. And there's basically no real way to break it. So basically, if your father had a remedial job that was not considered high class and he didn't get paid much money, you as the child are forced to take on that same job. Even if you are the most gifted mathematician in the world, if your dad worked a different job, you're going to take the job that your dad had no matter what. And if you're born in a high class, no matter how dumb you are, no matter how lazy you are, you are going to be inheriting that really great job as well. It's one thing for parents to pass down wealth. And, you know, praise God if your parents are successful and they pass down a good life to you financially. But an automatic forcing of taking the same job as your parents is ridiculous. And, you know, outside of this, what takes place is that if you're in a high class, your kids don't play with other kids in a low class. There are literally places in India where you are not allowed to walk if you're a low-class person. Now, there are basically five divisions in this caste system, and at the top are the Brahmins. The Brahmins are the priests and the academic classes. So the priests are the ones, the Hindu religious leaders are the ones that control India. And you got a major problem when the leaders of your country are false spiritual leaders that worship the devil. But that is what you have in India. And at the low level are the Dalits, which are known as the untouchables. You say, why are they called the untouchables? Because if you're high class, you're not supposed to touch them because you're going to get dirty. Basically, just don't touch them. Don't be around them. Don't let them nearby. I mean, if a Dalit were to walk near you, it's a Dalit. It's an untouchable. Get away from us. Get away from us. That is what actually exists in India. Now, it kind of reminds me of Luke chapter 10. Because notice what we see here in Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the problem with this lawyer is he's arrogant. He thinks he is good enough to earn his way to heaven. He doesn't realize he needs to be saved. He doesn't realize he's guilty. And notice what it says here in verse 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Because truly, if you 100% followed God perfectly and loved your neighbors yourself perfectly and never sinned, then you would need no Savior because you're sinless. What's the problem with that? The problem is all of us sin from a very early age, and we still sin today, and there is no chance of actually being anywhere near perfect, right? Then it says in verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So I have to love my neighbor as myself, but which ones do I have to love? And this is a guy who's actually very rich, so I'm sure in the back of his head he's thinking, okay, I'll love those that are of high class, but what about those of low class? What about those I don't really get along with? What about those that are different than me? What about those that are rude to me? Do I have to love them too? And notice what it says here Verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So what we see here is there's a man who's on the street, and he's basically half dead. He's desperate. Imagine you're walking down the road, and you see someone on the side of the street, and he's got blood coming down his face, and he's like, you know, he's alive, but they're really struggling. What would you do? You stop. You get an ambulance, you drive them to the hospital. I mean, you do something, right? But then what this priest does is he just walks by on the other side to avoid him. Basically, like, out of sight, out of mind. It's not my problem. I mean, I'm a priest. I'm high class, right? It says here, verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Of course, the Levites were also priests as well, the Levitical priesthood. They were religious leaders. And a Levite does the same thing. He says, I want to have nothing to do with this person, right? And I promise you, this exact thing would happen in India if there was a Dalit lying on the side of the road and they needed help and there was Brahmins. They would just go to the other side of the road in their weird garments and just ignore them, saying, well, you know, we're too good for this. I mean, we're Brahmins. We're born into this. We're of high class. I mean, we're better than this to deal with someone who needs attention. I mean, if we touch him, we might get a disease because he's an untouchable. We can't do that. We can't get dirty and be defiled by this person. Then it says here in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And in the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Meaning, be a neighbor unto all people. Whether they're high class, whether they're low class, but love your neighbor as yourself, as it teaches here. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. You say, okay, but what's really wrong with the caste system? Okay, maybe it's a bit weird how basically you automatically have the job of your parents or whatever. But like, what are the real problems with this? Well, first off, let me just say this, because Hinduism claims that the caste system has nothing to do with Hinduism. What they say is, yes, India has a caste system, but that's just kind of a coincidence. Well, if that's the case, explain to me why the only two countries in the world with a caste system are India and Nepal. It seems like a bit of a coincidence that the only two countries that have a built-in caste system are the only two countries that are primarily Hindu. Outside of that, why is it the African country I mentioned, Mauritius, how come it used to have a caste system, but as the percentage of Hinduism has dropped, the caste system has also disappeared? Why is it in Fiji, which was number 4 on the list, it used to have a caste system, but as Hinduism has dropped, basically half as much as it used to be, the caste system has slowly disappeared? Why? Because the caste system is inherently linked in the Hindu culture. It's actually in their Hindu scriptures. The Hindu scriptures talk about how the priests are better than everybody else. The Hindu scriptures talk about the untouchables. The Hindu scriptures, they talk about the priests being the leaders and the caste system. So it's inherently built in to their stupid religion of Hinduism. It is not a coincidence that the only place in the world that have this are the places with Hinduism. But what are the major problems with this? Here's the major problems. If you are of a high class and you do something horrible to somebody of a low class, you will never get in trouble with the police for it, no matter what. If you're of a high class and you literally murder someone of a low class in India and Hindu cultures, guess what? Nothing is going to take place to you. You're going to be completely innocent. Why? Because you're a Brahmin, they are an untouchable. I mean, look, because I've always been interested. I mean, even back in college, I read books on the country of India. And you can read so many books and so many stories going back a long time of all these things that took place and how the people were scared to death of the Brahmins, because once a priest went to your town, you're afraid, what are they going to do to us? Are they going to steal our money? Are they going to harm, you know, the women or whatever? And it's like it is built into this religion of Hinduism. Why? Because you've got a group of people that are basically allowed to do whatever they want. And those that are of a low class, I mean, if somebody does you wrong, you have to just accept it. Why? Because the police are never going to help you out because you're a Dalit. You're an untouchable. It's resulted in, point number two, a lot of violence in India and Hindu cultures. In 2018, and I'm giving you statistics from 2018 because I wrote this sermon in 2020. So these were the most up-to-date statistics at the time. In 2018, the Thomson Reuters Foundation, which they do a lot of studies on countries around the world, they voted India the most dangerous country in the world for women. Wait a minute, how could India be dangerous for women? Because Hinduism's so peaceful. Actually, India is known by many people as the rape capital of the world. And look, if you don't believe me on any of this information, you can look at it for yourself. I mean, these are facts. They were voted in 2018 the most dangerous country for women in the world. Here's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. So here in Deuteronomy 22, verse 25, the Bible says that if you were to force a woman, which is the word in the Bible for rape, as a guy, you get the death penalty. And doesn't that just make sense?
Right.
It's not just the death penalty if you're of a low class. No, it's the death penalty regardless of who it was that you did that to. You get the death penalty. Isn't it funny how people try to mock the Bible and they claim, well, in the Bible, if you rape someone, you marry them. And I'm just like, what Bible are you reading? The Bible says the death penalty. And the Bible is very specific here because it's going to give a list of punishments for various different sexual crimes here in this chapter. And it's saying the punishment for rape is the death penalty. And look, in many ways, I would say that seems like a worse sin than murder or just as bad. Yes, that is a valid and correct punishment. Now, they would never do that in 2024. All around the world, people commit these crimes. They go to jail for what, 2 years? It's like, well, you know, they just have a chemical imbalance in their body. They just need to take these pills, and then all of a sudden it will just magically turn them into a good citizen. No, you know what? They need a magic bullet in the brain is what they need when they commit a crime like that. The death penalty is what the Bible says. Verse 26, but on the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. Of course, nothing happens to the woman. It's not her fault that she got attacked by this person. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. Go in your Bible to Nahum chapter 3. Nahum chapter 3. And look, I'll give you a couple of reasons. I'll tell you why I didn't preach this sermon 4 years ago, because I wrote this sermon, and I was like, you know, we're going to get a YouTube strike for this sermon just by giving the facts of the country of India. And I was like, you know, maybe I should just, you know, not be so harsh, you know, about this. And quite honestly, you know, I'm not going into details of how bad India is. I'm giving you kind of a light overview so you understand. But the stories, I mean, I used to watch the news in India, and like the stuff you hear is horrible. There was literally a mini debate they had on a news show where they had Muslims and they had Hindus, because there's a lot of violence between Islam and Hinduism over there in India. And quite honestly, I have nothing nice to say about Islam, but the Muslims are getting massacred by the Hindus over in India. And of course, nothing happens because they're a Muslim, we're Hindus, right? So they're not going to get in trouble with the police. But they were literally talking about, because, you know, over there in India, if you eat a hamburger, you might end up being killed. I mean, literally on the streets, the Hindus might just beat you to death for eating a cow. That's a fact. And if you look on there, on the mini debate that I saw, they were talking about all these cases because a lot of young girls that are Muslim are being violently attacked by a bunch of rabid Hindus. And their defense is, well, if they stop eating our hamburgers, we'll stop violating their kids. It's like, what? And you'll see, literally, they feel bold enough that people go on there and they say, well, you know, I think it's horrible what happened, but they should quit eating hamburgers. And it's like, you've got to be kidding me. That's the actual truth about India, right? The Bible says you have the death penalty in Deuteronomy chapter 22 for the sin of rape. And yet it happens over there all the time and nothing takes place. And of course, here's the thing. If you know anything about India, of course, nothing is going to take place with their president, which is a hardcore Hindu nationalist, Modi. Nothing's going to take place over there. Why? Because he's going to support the Hindus that are just doing whatever. He supports the RSS political party, which wants a Hindu national state over there in India. Turn your Bible to Nahum chapter 3. What one of the worst things you see is oftentimes these people that are these violent predators, they're also very spiritual. And a lot of these things actually take place in Hindu temples. And literally, they will do their horrible crimes inside the temple. And then they go and they worship their gods. And then later on, it's like, I mean, how can you even explain something so vile that takes place? But it happens all over the place in India. One thing is the rape issue in India. I mean, it's known as the rape capital of the world by many people. And by the way, let me just explain something. You can never actually trust rape statistics in any country. You say, why? Because usually when that takes place to someone, they never actually tell it to the police. They're embarrassed about it. They're ashamed. So you cannot really know whether statistics are actually accurate. I saw a documentary over in India, and there was this probably a teen girl, like 17, 18 years old, and she went home to her father, and she had been violently attacked by, you know, various, you know, rabid Hindus, and she went home, and, you know, she's of a low class, and they're of a high class. She told her father, the instant reaction of her father when he first found out is, don't tell anybody. Why? Because they could actually be in trouble if they actually bring that to the police themselves since they're of a low class. Outside of that, outside of rape, another major issue of the violence in India is murder. Murder is a very commonplace in India. Here's what the Bible says in Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city, it is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The Bible says, woe to the city that is bloody. Woe to the city that has crime. Woe to the city that has murder. And I would say, woe to the country that is filled full of murder. Look, I have nothing nice to say about Gandhi, but do you know how Gandhi died? Do you know who killed Gandhi? He got killed by Hindu nationalists. He was killed for not being Hindu enough. The guy was a Hindu. And he was killed by Hindu nationalists because he wasn't Hindu enough. It's like, no, he's being too peaceful to all religions. It's like, you've got to come more on board with being more hardcore Hindu. That's the reason why Gandhi was actually killed. He was killed by someone of the RSS political party. Turn your Bible to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Is maybe 25 years ago, there was a famous case of this Australian missionary, some sort of Christian missionary. I don't really know exactly what he believed. And he was a medical missionary. So, you know, a lot of countries, there'll be medical missionaries that go to countries that are less fortunate, and they provide, you know, medical attention. And this person was in a village in India, and they're providing medical attention, and a lot of people are converting to Christianity. Now, whether or not they're believing on Christ, I have absolutely no idea. So I don't want to give an opinion on something. I'm not educated. I don't really know what they believe. But they're basically, a lot of people are leaving Hinduism because when they're getting things cured, all of a sudden they're like, oh, maybe I should reject Hinduism. Maybe I should become Christian. And, you know, him and his son were actually traveling from one village to another through the middle of the night. So they stopped by in the middle of the night inside their car. And then all of a sudden they woke up to 50 rabid Hindus that burned them alive inside their car. I mean, this was a famous case in India like 25 years ago. It's like, I thought Hinduism was a nice and peaceful religion. I mean, that's not, I mean, not even just killing them, but the way they killed them, just burned them alive, and they could see them wake up, you know, scared to death, and they just let them burn to death. Let me tell you something. And this is just my personal opinion, but one country I would never feel safe going soul winning in is in India. I would never feel safe going in that country. Now, India is a big country, so, you know, when they've done mission trips before, they've gone to the Christian areas where there's not a lot of Hindus. But even when they did a soul winning marathon there last year, like-minded people, the rules of the soul winning marathon, if I remember correctly, because apparently the houses look a little bit different if you're a Christian home, like you hang something up to say you're a Christian. Basically, you only knocked on the doors of Christians. You avoided every single Hindu. You say, why? Because of this. Because they're going to be rabid. They're going to attack you. Because they own the country. The priests own the country. They own the politics over there. You cannot just do whatever you want. You're going to get attacked there. One aspect of the violence in India is rape. It's known as the rape capital of the world. It was voted in 2018 as the most dangerous country in the world for women. Also, murder. Murder is a major issue, and a lot of very violent murders take place in India. And of course, this is built into the caste system because if you do it to someone of a low caste, you're very unlikely to actually get in trouble for what you did. But another practice, which is outdated now, but it was around just 100 years ago, is the practice of sati, S-A-T-I. And if you've never heard this before, you're probably not going to believe what I'm about to say. Because the first time I heard Pastor Mendez say this in a sermon, I was like, there's no way. There is no way that this actually took place. Now, sati is one of the names of one of the wives of their god Shiva in their scriptures. And in their scriptures, Shiva dies, and then sati basically is burned to death after her husband is dead. And in the practice of sati, if your husband died, you as the wife would be burned to death right after that to atone for the sins of the family. So basically, if your husband dies tragically of a heart attack when he's 40 years old or whatever, prepare to be burned to death. This is not something that was rare or uncommon in India. This is what was commonplace in India before the British took over. It says here about William Carey, who was the first Christian missionary in India. In the early 19th century, the East India Company, in the process of extending its rule to most of India, initially tolerated the practice. William Carey, a British Christian evangelist, noted 438 incidences within a 30-mile, 48-kilometer radius of the capital, Calcutta, in 1803, despite its ban within Calcutta. And so basically, you know, it took a lot of work to basically organize everything as you're going to burn these women to death. So it's like, what are they doing over there? This woman's husband died, so she has to be killed. That's what would take place. Another person that witnessed this was Alexander the Great and his men when they went through India. I mean, that's a pretty reputable source. This is going back way in history. But Alexander the Great, it says here, a Greek geographer by the name of Strabo, who traveled to India with Alexander the Great, noted that the majority of these women were, in fact, happy to burn in sacrifice of their husbands. I seriously doubt that most of the women were actually happy to be burned to death. Number one, if their husband just died, they're a grieving wife. And then all of a sudden, it's like, oh yeah, they were happy as they're being burned to death. I seriously doubt that. But they actually witnessed this taking place. It was banned in India in 1829 when the British came over. And going more in depth on this, there was, I don't have the name of this person in front of me, but he was one of the leaders of the British. And, you know, basically when you take over a country, oftentimes you try to assimilate them into you. And basically, you try to do it peaceably. So it's not a hostile takeover, but you talk to the leaders and you try to do things amicably, make, you know, be very nice and everything. And, you know, he went there and he asked, well, what are you doing? And they explained, well, this woman is going to be burned to death tomorrow. And it's like, excuse me? And they say, well, don't criticize our culture. This is what we do. By the way, this is not an attack on India. This is an attack on Hinduism. We need to make sure there's a clear distinction here. 80% of India are Hindus, and 20% are normal. There's a problem with Hinduism. people inherently, biologically, genetically, you might have a different skin color, different eye color, but you're the same in terms of your emotions and who you are. It's the religion of Hinduism that's destroying India. And he asked them, you know, what are you doing? And they said, well, you know, this is our practice, and she's going to be burned to death. He's like, okay. So he had to come up with a plan. So the next day, he shows up with a lot of men with him, and he's like, well, you can do whatever you want, but our laws are taken over, and all of you will get the death penalty if you put this woman to death. So that basically ended the practice. And then after that, it's been strong arm where it's basically gotten rid of. But even today, I saw a documentary 10 years ago, and it showed often in today's world in India, if your husband dies, they don't kill you anymore because things are too global. They could never get away with that. But you'll be kicked out of the home and be a homeless person living on the streets after your husband dies. Literally, in the video, there's all these women talking about, my son kicked us out of the home. And then they're living in a homeless shelter. And it's like, talk about some ungrateful kids. And it's nothing wrong with the country of India. It's something wrong with Hinduism. This is inherently in Hinduism. In Nepal, it was banned in 1920. That is 100 years ago. When I wrote this sermon, it was basically 100 years in the past. I mean, that's not that long ago. And the only reason why it's banned today is because things are so global that you wouldn't be able to get away with it. But here's the thing. This is mentioned all throughout the Bible, so it's not surprising that wicked cultures with false religion would do the same thing the Bible mentions. The Bible says here in Leviticus 18, verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. I mean, who would offer their children to a god? And yet that's what they were doing in Hinduism. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. You say, what can I take away from this sermon? Don't take up yoga as a habit. Don't take anything from Hinduism. Stay away from it. Deuteronomy 12, verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination of the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. As a parent, if you are a father in this room, if you are a mother in this room, can you imagine just burning your child to death? Like, what could possibly make you do that? And yet the Bible mentions it a lot because it was something the heathen cultures did, not just in Hinduism, not just over in India, but it's something that Hinduism, the third biggest religion in the world, until globally it was known the things they were doing this as a commonplace, women being burned to death to atone for the sins of the family. It's funny because Jesus Christ, you know, he died for the sins of the world, and he actually went to hell for 3 days and three nights, and yet they reject that. Instead, they burn their own family members to death to pay for their sins. Go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So what do the nations do that worship false gods? There shall not be found among any of you, among you, anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. I mean, you read Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, it seems like a fairy tale. It seems like fiction. Like, do cultures really just burn their family members to death for their religious practices? And the answer is yes. There's a reason why the Bible actually mentions this. It's like making your son or your daughter to pass through the fire? But that's what they did in Hinduism until it became outlawed when the British took over. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, the documentary I saw when it talked about, you know, the women that are kicked out of their homes, And, you know, there was like a group of people that were trying to help protect them, people that had a lot of money. So they had built shelters that are nice where they can provide them food and care and protect them from, you know, the things that could take place. Because you got to understand, if a woman is kicked out on the street as a homeless woman, she's not exactly going to be safe from various guys that are wicked and perverted people. And a lot of crimes take place as a result of that as well. So in this documentary I saw, they're trying to protect the women, and these women are talking about how their kids kicked them out on the streets. And it's like, you know, I mean, I'm an adult now, but you should have a sense of love for your mom and dad that took the time and effort to raise you, right? Especially your mom. And then to think that you would kick your mom out on the street? It's like, you've got to be kidding me. And yet, that's commonplace in India with people that are Hindu. 2 Kings 3, verse 26. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Now, what do you do if you're a king and you're losing a battle? We're going to lose this military battle. We're going to lose this war. I mean, what can we do? Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. It's like, what? Now, look, I'm not a king. None of us are kings. But I would imagine if you're a king, one of the big things you want is a son to take over and become the next king, right? Because you want a monarchy. You want your family lineage to control, right? His eldest son is going to become the next king. But he's so desperate, we're going to lose. I'm just going to kill my eldest son. It's like, what is possibly going through the minds of these people when they do such horrible things? Like, I don't get it. I don't know how you could possibly do something like that to your child. And yet, that's what we see in the Bible. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel 5. Because here's the thing. I mean, India is 80% Hindu. It has a very strong Hindu majority, and they control the laws and the rules over in India. So if we were to look at India today, and it's a great country, that would say something good about Hinduism. But if you look at India today, and it's a mess, that's going to teach you something about Hinduism as well. And India is a very violent place, and a large part of it is due to the caste system. Another part of the violence is female infanticide, or female neonaticide. And infanticide is when you kill a child that is less than 1 year old. I believe less than 1 year old. Neonaticide is, I believe, less than 1 month or 2 months old, so killing a newborn child. And female infanticide or female neonaticide is very common in India. Now, the reason why they will kill their daughters when they're born is because the primary reason, the dowry is passed upon the woman's family as opposed to the man's family. So it is a financial burden to have a daughter as opposed to a son in India. And here's a quote from the Hindu scriptures. Let a female child be born somewhere else. Here let a male child be born. Well, it seems like the Hindu scriptures don't think too highly of women. Because I find it interesting, people try to claim that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're a sexist, you're against women, you're trying to hold women in the dark. And then you look at religions like Islam, where they don't even let them see, they're covering up their entire face. You look at Hinduism, it's like, those religions are the ones that degrade women. Look, the Bible doesn't degrade women. The Bible doesn't look down on women. The Bible uplifts being feminine and the roles of women. The Bible looks at women as great. These religions, Islam and Hinduism, they degrade women. They're sexist against women. I mean, men control those societies and they look down on women. You read these things, it's like, man, as a woman, would you want to grow up in a culture where if your husband dies, you might get kicked out on the streets? Or grow up in a culture where you might have been killed when you were born in India for being a woman? Now, statistics in India show that women make up 48.04% of the population. Men make up 51.96%. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, that doesn't seem like a big difference, but it's nowhere near 50-50. And when you're talking about a culture with a lot of people, How many people live in India? Like 1 billion plus people? I mean, a lot of people live in India. There's a huge discrepancy. Here's the other thing about this. Population is not 50-50 men and women. There are more women that live in this world than men. And the reason is quite simply because men have a higher rate of mortality at every age of life by far. At my old job, I worked with mortality tables. And so you would look at these tables, and at every age, from 1 week old to 1 month old to 1 year old to 50 years old to 80 years old, at every age of life, as a guy, you are more likely to die than a woman by a long shot. And it's almost like the same graph. It's just the men's is like several years in advance. So they, as a newborn male is far more likely than a newborn female to actually die. I don't have to remember the rates, but it's like four times as much or something like that. Far more likely as a newborn male than a newborn female. So here's the thing about this. It makes sense that even though most babies that are born are male, there is still, by a large margin, a higher number of females than males in this world. So when you're looking at a country that is 52% to 48% males to females, it's like, well, what's happening over India to skew those amounts where there's so many females that are missing? Because there should be more females to males. And it's known as the missing women, 130 million women, where it's like, we have no idea where they are. I also saw a documentary on this in India, and this woman just matter-of-factly talks about how she had killed like seven of her daughters and just thrown them in the backyard. Because it's like, we want a male child because we can't afford to have female children. Well, then quit having children, whatever. Rather than having children and killing them, it's like, what is wrong with you? And look, and of course, I believe what the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply, but it's like, if you're going to kill the children, if they don't end up the gender you want, then just quit having children, whatever. And you say, well, why didn't anything happen to this woman? Well, because of the fact a lot of stuff never ends up taking place with the police over there. Just crimes take place. It's like, well, missing women, we have no idea what happened. It just is what it is. Neonaticide, it's a big, the two countries in the world where infanticide and neonaticide are so common are India and China. And it's not just because they're the biggest countries in population. By percentage, they're also number one. With China, it's obvious because of their one-child policy, which is actually gone now. They went to like two children. That didn't work, so they went to three children. They keep like making it higher because still a lot of babies are being killed. But anyways, 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. So number one, in India, they have the caste system. Number two, it is a very violent culture. Number three, it is a very sexually perverse culture in India. Part of it is Bollywood. Now look, Hollywood is bad enough, but what's the thing that Bollywood is famous for? Belly dancing. Isn't that what they're famous for in India? Just showing off your body? It's like, and I understand this world is getting worse and worse, but that's never going to be appropriate. It might be common, but that's never, and look, that is going back way in the history of India. In the Hindu scriptures, their gods are sexually perverse. They have transgender gods. They have bisexual gods. They have gods that commit these violent crimes to other people, and nothing happens to them. So is it any shock if the religion you're following is teaching you that that's okay, that's what your gods are doing? Is it any shock that you would be doing the same thing? But one of the things that India is known for in the Hindu temples, and look, I've never been to a Hindu temple. I don't think they would invite me after the sermon, but I don't plan to go anyway. Somebody else can make that documentary or whatever. I'm not going to be the one to do that. But one thing that Hinduism is known for, that in many of the Hindu temples, there is pornography sculpted into the walls as you walk in to worship your gods. They literally have bestiality and other forms of sexual perversion on the sculptures of their temples. Can you imagine? Because when I go to church, I want to clear my mind from the things of the world and I want to serve God and worship God and think about the things of God, singing hymns in your head, reading the Bible before you come to church. Can you imagine right before you walk in to worship God and then you just get filled with the worst imaginable stuff that you would never look upon? Yet right when you enter, that's what takes place in many Hindu temples. Now, Here's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. And it says in 1 Samuel 5, verse 1, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." Now, what type of God was Dagon? What type of God? What did he look like? He's a fish god. Half fish, half human, right? Like a male mermaid, I guess, or whatever. Now, what is India famous for? India's famous, one thing, is for worshiping animals. Isn't that true? Bowing down to cows. Like, we don't worship cows, but you put a necklace on it and you bow down and everything like that. It's like they're known to be obsessed with animals. Isn't that the case? Well, here's a culture that is religious. They're worshiping Dagon, and they're also obsessed with animals. I mean, their god is a fish god. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.'" And the reason why they're doing this is because they've gotten the curse of God. They've been cursed with what you would call an STD, and they're getting the plague of God upon their society. They're like, we got to get rid of this thing. And they said, "If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return unto him, return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." So they go to the priests, they go to the spiritual leaders, and they say, "What should we do to get healing from this plague that is upon us?" And here's the advice of the spiritual leaders. Verse 4. "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords." You say, what are the 5 golden emrods? It's an old-fashioned word for hemorrhoids. It's like they're literally, "We're going to give you an animal god offering and an image of the STDs we've been cursed with." Now, what kind of a culture would do something like that? A culture that is sexually perverse? Because when people are obsessed with animals, they are very often sexually perverse and depraved as well. Isn't this true with the LGBT culture? Obsessed with animals, and aren't they the most sexually perverse, disgusting people on the planet? So many people that are obsessed with animals and they don't want to get married, they're just absolutely obsessed with animals, but the same people are going to be the same sexually perverse people, which according to the Bible, there is a link between being obsessed with animals and then being sexually perverse, being obsessed with animals and devaluing human life. And it says in verse 5, "Wherefore ye shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land." So we're going to make images of the curse that has been given us, and then we're going to make images of mice because the mice are eating up all of their food. They're eating up all the grain, all of their food. So we're going to make images of where we're being cursed. We're being cursed by the mice and the rats that are eating up all of our food, and we've been cursed with essentially an STD. So let's make images or idols of both of these things. It's like, what? But you see a link. It shouldn't be shocking to us that in Hinduism, a religion that is obsessed with animals is also a sexually perverse culture as well. Go to 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31. And look, I don't recommend you reading any Hindu scriptures, but in their Hindu scriptures, there is sexual perversion done by their gods. Now, they're not the only religion that's ever done this. The old Greek religion, they also did the exact same thing. Hellenism was the name of their religion, and Zeus was part of the LGBT in their scriptures as well. It's like, well, no wonder Greece ended up just getting infected with LGBT throughout their society as well. And no wonder God had to destroy them and take away their power as well. Just like in Genesis 19, because there's nothing new under the sun, God's still going to have the same response. By the way, I think we can look at the world that we live in. It's not going to be a shock when God decides, you know what, it's gone too far. This world is too wicked. It's like, this is too much. And then it's the end, right? Because our world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. 1 Samuel 31, verse 4. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Now, Saul is afraid of the Philistines. They've lost the battle. He already was told by Samuel he was going to lose the battle, but he still decides to kill himself. He's like, why did you decide to kill yourself? Because I think Saul thought that these people might abuse me. They are a sexually perverse society, and who knows what they actually might do to me as the leader that gets defeated. And so Saul's like, you know what, I'd rather just kill myself. And look, as a guy, I can say this, I'd rather just be killed, right? I mean, it's like something that's so disgusting, it's like it's the worst thing you could ever think happening to you. I'd rather just be killed, right? And that's the way that King Saul felt as well. Go in your Bible to Deuteronomy 23, and we'll close up here in Deuteronomy 23. And look, anybody who knows just a basic amount of India, you've actually watched a video or a documentary, it's like you know what I'm saying is actually true about India. Now, if you've never had any familiarity with it, then it might be shocking to you. Like, I thought they were so peaceful. Well, if they have a wicked false religion, why would you think they'd be peaceful? They're not going to be. India is a mess as a country. And as I said, it is nothing to do with the country or the people themselves, because people could hear a sermon like this and say, well, you're racist against Indians. This is not a sermon about Indians. It's a sermon about the country as a result of Hinduism. Because people that are from India that are not Hindu would say, yeah, you know what, you're right about what you're saying. And I've known people that used to live in India that live in the U.S. now, and they're like, yeah, you know what, India is just a mess. It is a messed up country. Why is it messed up? It's not messed up because of the people. It's messed up because of the religion. That's the problem. I've seen before where people try to justify this stuff that takes place in India. They're like, well, you know, that's your culture. Like, people try to justify Gandhi. Or if you know anything about Gandhi, Gandhi was doing his experiments where he had decided he was going to just not be intimate with any woman, even though he's a married person anymore. But he did these experiments where he'd have these little girls sleeping in bed with him without clothes to test himself. And then when you see people criticize this, and it's on Quora or Reddit, others are like saying, well, don't criticize. That's their culture. Look, I would be offended if I was Indian and you say that that's normal, as if that should be accepted. It's like, no, it's a problem of the religion of Hinduism and a bunch of reprobate priests that rule that country. Point number one, the problems with India are the caste system. Point number two, the violence. Point three, the sexual perversion. And lastly, number four, something India is pretty known for is being extremely dirty. The dirtiest place on the planet. You thought Tondo was bad, right? This is far worse. As I said, I wrote this sermon in 2020. So this is from an article from 2020. On February 25th, 2020, an article from CNN, and I would say CNN is a pretty well-known organization. I'm not a fan of CNN at all, but they are doing studies on countries around the world. And they determined that 21 of the 30th dirtiest cities in the world were in India. One country has 21 of the 30th dirtiest cities in the world? One country. Another thing India is famous for is the Rat Temple, known as the Karni Mata Temple. I mean, who's heard of the Rat Temple before? They have this temple where basically they worship rats, and it's literally just filled with rats. And, of course, like the dirtiest place you could possibly think of. And then people go there like, it was such a spiritual experience. It's like I was drinking milk from the same bowl the rats were drinking it from. And it's like, I mean, if there's one animal I find disgusting in this world, it's rats and mice. To me personally, it's the most disgusting that there is. And they're just in there and just hanging out with the rats. But they worship rats. They worship mice. A lot of people, that's the animal they choose to worship. It's like, what's wrong with you? And of course, their worship of cows. Now, this is literally in their scriptures themselves. They will say that the dung that comes from the cows is holy. And it's like, I mean, literally, throughout their countries, they don't get rid of it because it's considered holy. They have parties and festivals with it. It's a common practice if you have Hindu babies. They pile it together in the city, and then you throw your young baby into it, and the child is crying and wants to get out, and then you just rub it on the child. I mean, literally. I mean, if you don't believe me, I can show you the video on YouTube after the service. Because it sounds impossible. Like, what is wrong with these people? But what it is Hinduism. Because in the scriptures themselves, they talk about how holy that is. And, I mean, this is what they were using. The big treatment in India to cure COVID was cow dung. That's what they were using. And it's like, look, I disagree with a lot of the medical advice for to treat COVID, but I think I would go with that over cow dung any day of the week. It's like, what were they possibly doing? But they're obsessed with that in India. I mean, the Ganges River is known as the dirtiest river in the world. And in their scriptures, they say it's the river that came down from heaven. That is this holy. It's like the Feast of the Black Nazarene. You dip in the Ganges River, you'll be healed of all your ailments. Except they throw dead bodies in the Ganges River. And it's like, it is just known as the dirtiest country in the world. And that's not just my opinion or me being critical. It's just a fact. I mean, CNN did a study. 21 of the 30 dirtiest cities in the world are in India. Now, Deuteronomy 23, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 10. If there be found among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Because you don't want to have anybody dirty inside the camp. You don't want diseases to spread. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. And the Bible's just giving basic advice, or basic commands. When you use the bathroom, you go without the camp, away from everybody in a discreet way, and you cover it because you don't want to spread diseases. And that should just be common sense, right? I mean, it's a sad thing here where it's like there's so many signs like Bawal Umihidito. And it's just like, do they really have to say that? I mean, it should just be common sense where it's like, this is not appropriate. I don't want to do this in public. And yet, a lot of people, they just, you know, do whatever. Well, I mean, the Bible says, hey, go to a quiet place alone, away from everybody, and basically dig and bury it and get rid of it because it's gross, right? Or like people have dogs, they let their dogs just go all over the streets. Like, pick it up, man. It's your dog. What's wrong with you? That's disgusting. Right. And the Bible mentions this. And it says here in verse 14, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. And, you know, what the Bible says is, since God is holy, God doesn't want anything unclean. Now, of course, that's true spiritually, but what's the context? Physically. Do you know God wants you to be physically clean and to just take care of yourself? I mean, I've literally said this before, and I mean this, that if I became the mayor of Anhalay City, I mean, like, the first thing I do would have a community program to just clean up the streets. Because there's a lot of stray dogs, there's a lot of trash, and it's disgusting. Right? And look, if you're spiritually clean, you want to be physically clean also. But you know what you see? Cultures that are spiritually wicked are also physically unclean as well. You see that link. And look, people say India is like the spiritual epicenter of the world. Actually, it's probably the spiritually most wicked place in the world. There are probably more devils that are hanging out in India. I mean, literally fallen angels, devils is what I'm saying, in India than probably any country in the world because it's so wicked and they're worshiping the devil over there. I mean, what the Bible says is you ought to be physically clean. Now, I'm going to close with this. And let me just be very clear. I don't have a problem with people that are Indian. This is not me being racist. This isn't being a sermon. Like, India, you can ask my wife. Indian food is one of my favorite types of food in the world. I've watched so many documentaries because I find the culture, I mean, honestly, the history of India, they have a lot of very amazing things, unique spices, things that are just given in their country, but their stupid religion is destroying their country. Hinduism is destroying India. They have statistics on countries in the world that are the most arable. And what an arable country means is that the land can be cultivated for crops. It does not mean that the land itself is automatically producing the most crops. It means it naturally, based on all of the resources it has, is in the best condition to have crops of any country in the world. Now, of course, they have to actually utilize that. But India is number one in the world. Their country is more arable than any country in the entire world. You know what that means? It means they should be rich. They should. Their land that they actually have is naturally designed. It's eighth by percentage, but number one overall in overall landmass. They should be very rich as a country. They are naturally designed in a way, the area they live, where they should be able to produce crops and have the, I mean, they should be a utopia to live. And yet India is a mess today. Why? Hinduism. There's got to be a reason. I mean, people try to explain this. It's very simple. They don't want to just state the obvious. Hinduism. That's the reason why the country is a mess in 2024. And look, it's been a mess for a long time because of that stupid religion. It's going to continue to be a mess. Hinduism is destroying India. And look, this is not to state anything good about other false religions. I mean, Islam certainly has its problems. Catholicism has its problems. But you can look at the country of India today and you can see, okay, is this what Hinduism produces? And look, if you know anything about India, you know what I'm saying is true. If you know nothing about India, it's like all you have to do is go to Google and literally you can just find people in India saying the same thing. Like, why is our country so dirty? It's like, I love India, but why are we the dirtiest country in the world? Why is it such a mess? Hey, it's not rocket scientists. It's one word, Hinduism. That is the reason why. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and thank you for allowing us to see what the Bible says in this topic, God, and help us to realize the evils of this wicked religion, Hinduism, and I ask you to help give us the opportunity to preach the gospel to people that have been sucked in by this religion of Hinduism, and also be able to give the gospel to people that are maybe formerly living in India themselves, God, and help us just show them the gospel and show the message of Jesus Christ, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.